Let's humble ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we praise you this morning as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the great King above all things, in whom the depths of the sea and the very peaks of mountains, everything in between, to whom all of this belongs. And Father, we thank you that we may know you and worship you this morning, to take your word upon our lips and sing your praises. But Father, as we consider your great majesty and you consider your great rule, Father, we also see our own weakness, our own humility, our own sin. For as we listen to your law, as we listen to your justice, Father, we see our need for grace. And Father, we even see it as well as we look around us and as we enjoy or just witness this changing of the seasons. Father, as everything grows a little bit colder, darker, more rain, changing of the trees and the leaves, Father, we come to see also our need. Our constant need for change. Now, every week again, we need to be reminded how easily we go down that path that leads to sin and death. And how we ought to change direction, change our lives, turn to you to find life and joy and peace and purpose. And may that be then exactly what you also do for us this morning. May we repent, may we change. Father, may that bring with it the dying of our own old nature. Father, whatever this past week we've done, which was wrong in your sight, whatever we see also as our sin, would you take it away? May we be changed from our heart, working its way out to our mind and to our actions, Father, truly, first by taking away all that is wrong and against your law, and then renewing us by your Spirit, bringing new life, bring a new direction, bring new purpose and love to all that we are. And Father, for this to happen, we need your word and we need your Spirit, and so we ask you for that again this morning. We don't deserve any of that. And so we ask you and plead upon our Savior Jesus Christ and upon your mercy to transform us and to renew us. And would that mean that also this morning we may have hearts that are open to listen to your word and take it to heart and apply it to our lives so that we may be your people? And truly even see and believe that your laws are and your commandments are not burdensome. No, in fact, that they are what overcomes this world. For we see it in Jesus Christ, the victory that you have won. And that is our hope. May that be our praise this morning. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Now, since last week we finished our series on Esther, and looking at the calendar, there may not be too much time to start any large, significant new series. Figured we would turn to maybe one of the lesser-known letters that we find in the New Testament, one of the smaller ones there in 2 John. But now, first, before we turn to 2 John, let's read from John's first letter, 1 John Chapter 2, the verses 18 through 27. Now, as we read this, you may have questions about what is he talking about the Antichrist and what may that mean. That probably won't be, that's not what we're dealing with this morning. This morning, as we read 1 John 2, it's more for a background as to what may be going on in these churches that John has in mind and that he is writing to. Because in chapter 2 of 1 John, we see that there is some kind of division. There's been some kind of separation or split within the church, some difficulty And that fits also very well with some of the material that he's dealing with in 2 John. And so we'll talk about that connection this morning. We'll start then reading 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And so far, scripture reading in preparation for our text. We'll sing now to the truth that God has revealed and has passed down through the generations as wisdom, as that theme of remaining in the truth will also continue this further on this morning in 2 John. And so Psalm 78, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Let's now turn to our text this morning, which will come from 2 John. It's 13 verses. We'll read the letter and its completion and focus this morning on the first six verses, since they have a pretty significant theme and clear theme. There we read the following. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably in most situations in life, it's pretty clear for us that if we want to do the loving thing, we try to do the honest thing. Until we get into some of those situations where, well, we just aren't that sure if being honest is the loving thing. Those things, those times when we wonder if maybe a white lie may be better. So, or white lie, or at least trying to be polite. So you say, yes, dinner was delicious, and you are looking great. But it could be also that sometimes it seems even a little bit more complicated, because there may be a painful or a very difficult truth that you just don't know if you should share that, as it may grieve or hurt someone. What do you do? And what do you do when love and truth seem to come into conflict? And to make matters even more difficult, it's not as if we are always so loving and truthful by nature. It's not only that we struggle when they come into conflict, it can just be that throughout our lives, we just struggle with both of these from time to time, if not constantly. It's not always easy to stick to the truth, especially when it's inconvenient or difficult for us. Nor is it always easy to consider other people's interests above our own. We struggle with it individually, we likely struggle with it also as brothers and sisters in the church. And it strikes me that when you kind of start thinking about these concepts, truth and love, is that how easily you may even try to kind of peg individual churches that will either tilt strongly towards one or the other. And if that is maybe a broad generalization, often when it comes to debates and conflict within the church, you would often also in some ways find a division along those lines. Not perfectly, and as a broad brush generalization, but you probably even recognize what I mean. Truth and love, and for some, one outweighs the other. And so when we read John's second letter and hear him repeat that need for truth and love again and again, I hope we can appreciate that he's really just getting to matters of basic fundamental importance for the church. Most likely back then, and just as much today. The church is meant to be a place of truth and love, love and truth, as we understand them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that both of them are given us to guide our lives, our families, and yes, the body of Christ, the church. So that's also what we're going to be looking at this morning under the theme, A Letter on Love and Truth. Now this letter, 2 John and also 3 John, you may throw in there, are some of basically the shortest books of the Bible. And so there often are just these questions surrounding them as to, okay, what is actually going on? There's so little context or content to help us understand maybe what's going on around it in the context. But we have the basics. It's a clear written by the elder. And yes, we may wonder perhaps who that is, but obviously it was someone who needed little introduction to the church that he was sending it to, or to the lady he was sending it to. And from tradition and the language of the letter, it fits very well with the Apostle John. I mean, even in the short letter, how he talks about the Antichrist, how he talks about truth and lying and its contrast and how important it is to believe that Jesus came in the flesh, all of it sounds very much like the other letters of John and John's gospel. It's a little bit more tricky, though, when you start to wonder, okay, so who is this letter written to? He writes to the chosen lady and her children. And I have a feeling that if you had the study Bible here, and if we would do a show of hands as to which study Bible believes that this is an actual lady or a figurative language for the church, it may even be just half and half. But some commentators will say it's a lady, others might say it's actually the church. There's different reasons for that, different proposals. It's not that uncommon, in a way, to say that the church may be personified by a lady. I mean, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem and Israel was often a lady as well, or a woman. Some may doubt, though, that that's the case here. At the end, how it begins and how it ends, and the way that John is writing, I would say it sounds more like he's writing to the church. Goes from one elect lady, chosen lady, wonderful language for the church as a bride of Christ, sent also with the greetings of the children of your chosen sister. Perhaps a neighboring church where John was elder and preacher. Besides that, why is John sending this letter? Well, the main point of this letter, as we read it, is really to warn the church about false teachers and also telling them how to deal with them. Don't open up your houses. And he goes on to explain more about them. And that is also why often this letter is tied together with 1 John in the context there. Somehow there had been division in the church. Somewhere along the line, false teachers had come to the church. Now they had left. And so some say maybe 2 John is kind of the summary or the cover letter for 1 John. Because 1 John doesn't have an introduction. It doesn't do much of explaining. And this would crystallize and really summarize the letter well. Others say that maybe 1 John was sent to this church who had that division happen, so they need encouragement, and he writes about it, helps them to understand what is going on, and this letter may have been sent to surrounding churches, because John probably likely knew that, you know, false teachers may leave one church, but then tried to look for hospitality in surrounding churches. Something like that could have been the case. It's all a bit tentative, but it does help us imagine the kind of things that the church was dealing with at the time and what John might have in mind as he writes this letter. Now, this letter is very typical for the time. It's short, it's sweet, it just has an address, a greeting, main body, and then it's ending, it's closing. And John doesn't waste any ink or paper. In fact, he says so. He says, well, I have much more to say, but I'd rather do that in person. I hope to talk to you face to face soon. And it's because it's then so short and sweet that we get his basic concern that he has for the church. And it's going to be that warning against false teachers. But before that, these first six verses, as we've read them this morning, there is this refrain of truth and love. He greets them. He says, I whom I love in the truth. He talks about God's blessing, which will be with us in truth and love. And then he goes on that is great joy because they're walking in the truth, and says that it also then commands them to then walk in obedience to his commands, which is to walk in love. Love in the truth, truth and love, walking in the truth and obedience, which is walking in love. And this keeps on going back and forth with those two. He clearly has these on his heart and on his mind and says, this is really what I want you to take home and to know before I meet you, before I can say more. And importantly, where he starts is saying that is the pattern of his own life. He writes this letter and he says, I love you also in the truth. And he adds that actually all of those who know the truth do the same thing. There's this some kind of unifying ability to the truth that makes them care for one another. The question, of course, being what is this truth? While John is very much concerned about the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. And it even has some interesting language as he describes the truth. Yeah, it's truth that you may know, but it's also because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. This is a living and abiding truth. It's perhaps not surprising. John is also the gospel who wrote Jesus' words saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth isn't some kind of abstract idea or some knowledge. Jesus says, I am the truth. This is a special truth. And so when he loves the truth, and as he says, as all others do, we know that this truth has shape and content in Jesus Christ, which gives that basis to the love that he then shows. And in that light, whenever John talks about truth, he often likes to talk about it in some ways as, for us to keep in mind, as something like reality. Truth is the opposite of living in darkness, of living in lies or shadows. It's kind of the point of his gospel, that when Jesus appears, you may have been in darkness, but the light goes on. You start to see things clearly. You get a sense, really, of reality about who God is, about how salvation is, and how we are to really have fellowship with God. And that's really also what Jesus is saying. I am the way to God, we're fellowship to God, the truth and the life. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you come to know reality, the truth about the world, about ourselves, and about our God. So think of John telling us that he loves within the reality of Jesus Christ. This is made clear as we go on because he explains the origin of this and of his own love and in the blessing of God. Has this wonderful blessing, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. This is full blessing. We often use the blessing that is often written by Paul about grace and peace to you. He has grace, mercy, and peace coming down to the same things, but all these wonderful benefits that Christ has won for us and now are poured out by God the Father on us as his people. And he says they come to us in truth and in love. It's the same theme again, but this time it's in what God gives us. Far greater than, you know, the love and the truth that John may give and share with them. It's that love and truth that come from our Heavenly Father down to the church. This grace, mercy, and peace that come in full reality and love in Jesus Christ. It reminds them the wonderful blessing that they have, but also how it becomes reality and true and full of love. in our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's that blessing that then leads him into his rejoicing over this obedient church. Obviously, there's probably some division. Some of his of your children are walking in the truth. But he rejoices at the fact that they walk in the truth and in love. And he ties it, walking in truth, with walking according to God's commandments. And from there, he moves on from God's commandments to talk about walking in love. For God's commandments are always summarized in love. Love for God and love for our neighbor, says Christ, summarize the law. And those two are always connected. And so what we see is that the blessing of God in love and truth establishes the foundation then for a church walking in those same things, in love and in truth. And he rejoices and commands the church to be known by both. Have a zeal for truth in Jesus Christ, and a zeal for the gospel, and a zeal for caring and loving one another. Let's think about this more as to why John is so concerned about these two, love and truth, and why we always have to hold on to both. I mean, we should almost just think of them as railway tracks. You need both. Otherwise, the church isn't going anywhere. Take one away, it's just not going to happen. Just imagine for a second if you have one and not another, which is unfortunately often what the church does deal with and struggle with. Anyway, what might a church look like with love but no truth? Maybe compare it, if we're imagery-wise, like a lamp with some heat but no light. It's maybe nice to get close, nice and warm, it's nice and fuzzy, but it really doesn't help you see anything. The church can set out to try to be the most amazing place, welcoming everyone, caring for everyone, never turning anyone away, affirming everyone's lifestyle in a way so that they are truly feel loved, in not in a biblical sense, but more of a worldly sense. Right, that would be the kind of love that especially the world may want the church to be. But would the church be the church if it had all of that love but no truth? Would the church be the church if it welcomed everyone and affirmed everyone but never actually told them about their sinful and harmful lifestyle and tell them to repent and return to God? Would the church be the church if the Bible was never opened and the truth was never spoken of Jesus Christ, but hey, that's okay because also no one got offended? Of course not. And in fact, the church may actually be able to kind of keep that up for a generation. It's a nice social club where, yeah, there's a lot of love and caring. But what we see is that as soon as the next generation starts asking, why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to go to church and ask the church to affirm my lifestyle? Because I can get affirmation anywhere and love anywhere. As soon as the next generation realizes that the church has no truth to offer, the church becomes obsolete and empty. And there's a good chance that if you look at many churches today, that's exactly what you see happening. So many churches end up trying to keep up with the world, try to hope to have the world come into the church by keeping up with them and affirming everyone. A lot of love and speak of love and the Christ love of Christ. But it is as if like that lamp with heat, but makes everyone feel nice and fuzzy, but it doesn't have any truth. No light. And mainline churches end up with a lot of gray-haired people, especially these days. The thing is, you can't go to the opposite and say, okay, then the churches have to have truth and no love. That would be a lamp with light, but perhaps no heat. Nothing to keep people close. There are other churches in some ways who do that. You can have all the right doctrines, you can have all your ducks in a row, but Now to actually live it out in love for your neighbor. What comes to mind here is perhaps people you've met as well. They end up part of a very small federation, perhaps, almost more like a Christian sect. They may have talked to them saying, yeah, I'm a Christian too, and I'm a part of this church. You're like, what is that? Oh, well, it's small. There's like two churches, one in Western Canada, one in Eastern Canada, a couple of house congregations. You ask a little bit more and you realize, we split from that group when this happened, and we split from that group when that happened, and we split from that group when that happened. We just have a history of splitting, and surprise, you have two churches within Canada or something like it. Any disagreement was always pushed to the very extreme to make it that the gospel matter that was worth dividing the church over. You may notice these people and love them because they are zealous for the truth and for the gospel. And you may even recognize in them that zeal, that truth is so important. Yes, they don't care that they're isolated. They don't care that they're alone because they have the truth. It's a lot of light. See everything clearly. But little love or grace to keep the church united and brothers and sisters together. And it's easy to point out these extremes and say, let's don't go there, we'll do good. But the challenge then is, of course, okay, so what does avoiding those extremes look like? Well, maybe we positively say as to what John has in mind when he says, let the church walk in love and in truth. How do we do that individually? How do we do that as churches? So we need to have that in mind. We likely all know also how easily the church can be divided about on issues. And some will be zealous for truth. Some will be zealous perhaps for love. Sometimes the other way around and everything in between. And we shouldn't be surprised that John likely experienced the same thing in his day. Already then. And that's why he says you need both to be the church. And when it comes to churches, one thing that the church can be mindful of is to have in some ways some kind of ranking of the truth that they believe, the doctrine that they hold dear. I know that some books have been written, articles have been written, they compare this to, triage in a field hospital. It's the idea that if you sometimes hospital or field hospital and in times of difficulty is overrun, and so nurses or medical staff have to go around and identify, okay, so these need immediate care because they're in critical condition, but these, they just sprained their ankle, so they can wait and deal with it according to the need and the necessity, whatever is life threatening. And to have that mindset also when it comes to the church and when it comes to truth. Not every issue in the church also becomes one that's worth fighting for or splitting over. And that doesn't mean that then, we just compromise and that we're not zealous for the truth. But it means that we actually have the truth and love and are able to lovingly accept also differences of opinion on matters that don't threaten the gospel truth. That may still be difficult because for some churches that may be very vague and may even depend on the minister or the elders, whoever is having leadership in the church, as to what maybe they think is important. But at least in our church, we have confessions that really teach us something of that already. They're foundational gospel matters, some things that we can use as that faithful summary of what we actually believe and say, this is what we all hold dear. There may be room for differences of opinion outside of many of those things that are beyond them. They have that solid. They provide that solid ground for community. That's one way in which we can be mindful of truth and love. Because we may have all kinds of wonderful opinions on what exactly the interpretation is of a particular passage. And you can hash it out in Bible study. You can say, I don't know if the minister's right. John is writing to a church. Maybe he is writing to a lady. Maybe no. You may have a different opinion as to what may happen exactly in the end times. But some of those issues take second place in light of the overarching scriptural truths that we hold dear. Our truth is guided by love. And at the same time, it's our love that is encouraged by truth. You see that in John. What he says, I rejoice that that some of you are walking in the truth. And just see John being encouraged, because here there's another church, brothers and sisters, who hold on to the same things that he does. They've recognized important gospel truths, that even if the schisms happen, even if there are false teachers, they recognized what they had been taught and hold dearly to it. That's always the case in the joy of the church. Think about that as we sing together. Maybe as we sing our creeds, the Apostles' Creed, or as we sit under the teaching of the Canons of Dort, or the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Belgic Confession, those are things that we actually share. Could also just be as we sing psalms. That's always a way of actually exhorting and encouraging one another, because we actually share the same truths. We believe the things and we praise God with the same words. It's a beautiful thing that we have so much in common. Hey, that's walking in truth and love, and John rejoices in it. You can just imagine why. I mean, in this world, the world always slips into an us versus them mentality. It's as old as sin. Right? Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's race, sometimes it's politics, or something else. John says, no, I see a new community among you. It's love and truth that bring you together. He rejoices over it. And then let what we have then in the church also work itself into our personal lives. That we don't overlook the amount that we share. That we don't overlook the fact that we are all here because Christ has called us and called us to be members, and that we've in different ways also all responded to his call. The willingness to be a member of the church. And so what does this walking in truth and love look like in the church? Well, what do you think? Doesn't a zeal for truth about God and the gospel not also then lead into, naturally, a zeal for truth in the way that we deal with one another? We are very hesitant people to ever ascribe a motive to a brother or sister if we haven't heard them or listened to them or talked to them. Wouldn't a love for truth mean that we have that willingness to listen to our brother and sister, to get our facts straight? And in turn also have that willingness to perhaps be challenged and listen to, especially if it seems that it may be, especially maybe when there are differences of opinion. And you do so because you're like, we share so much. Yes, even a willingness to at one point perhaps say that, yeah, you distinguish between those things that you probably will never agree on. But it doesn't really matter because there are differences of opinion. That a zeal for truth would also mean that you have a willingness to speak the truth and to do so in love. Not just bluntly or straightforwardly, but always with love in mind. And in the same way, that zeal for love that we find in the church, that it ends up meaning that we show encouragement to one another. That it ends up being the fact that we show sympathy to one another, especially as others are struggling or as others are fearful. That a combination of love and truth means that we, of course, yes, be honest, but even let go of aggression and even passive aggressiveness, since neither of them are a virtue. Well, a true desire for love also show itself in an awareness of what's going on among brothers and sisters. Especially when we feel like maybe it feels like our toes are being stepped on all the time. may make us look inwardly and on ourselves, but instead to maybe look at what's going on around you. And you could probably add more things to this. Think about it. What does truth and love look like individually within the church? Not as abstract terms, never as abstract concepts. Because this is Christ that we're talking about, the one who has taught us to walk in this way, and he's given us love and truth so that we may follow him. And recognize that no, we're not going to be able to do that perfectly. And never will the church be a perfect place. But really, that just gets us back to that blessing again. Because where does it start? It says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. The very fact that we are here and that we are the church is the work of God's grace and forgiveness, which means also that the forgiveness that God has shown us will show itself in grace and forgiveness within the church. And the ability to start again. To move on and forgive brothers and sisters in truth and in love. Because these two, truth and love, are like the rails that were given to follow him, Jesus Christ. Neither one does well without the other, both in the church, both in our lives. And so let's walk in them. Amen.